Well, good morning and welcome to Worship on the Hill. It is always an honor to get to stand in front of the church I love and behind the pulpit of the pastor that I love. Actually, yesterday, Brother John left to go take some much-needed vacation time, and so we can be praying for him as a church, for him and Miss Catherine as they are continuing in their travels. We are in the second week of Missions Month here at Harmony Hill, and last week, Brother John just kind of kicked off things by introducing, why do we as a church take a whole month to just kind of emphasize missions? And what he said was this. He said, we do this as a church to, number one, we want our church body as a whole to just kind of be informed about everything that God has called us to do as a church outside these walls. And so we want y'all to be aware of the way that God is leading this church body. And number two, we want to use this month to just kind of inspire all of you to, once you see these opportunities, man, just to get involved. And so that's why it's kind of been my prayer this morning that we as a church body, that every one of us hears the very word of Jesus and allows his words to lead us as individual church members and as individual Christ followers and as a church on the whole of what is it that he is wanting you to do. And that's what I've been praying for this morning. As we learned last week, this year's missions emphasis is, I am sending you. And that phrase actually comes from the very mouth of our Lord Jesus and written down in the passage of John 20, 19 through 21. And last week, Brother John explained to us actually in detail how Jesus was sent and what he was sent to do. And I love his closing remarks last week. It was this. He made this statement. He said, if you really want to be like Jesus, then live a sent life. Now, I know that in a room this size, that when the majority of us here, they hear something like this statement, like Jesus is sending us to do something, that immediately invokes in us some questions and probably some anxieties, right? Like, this creator of the universe has a mission for me. So I know that's stirring something inside of a lot of us, and I think that for a lot of us the question might arise, hey, why in the world is the creator of the universe, this God Almighty, he really has a task for me? He's sending little, insignificant me to go accomplish something for him. I can hear you already saying, come on, bro, you don't know me, man. You don't know me. You don't know my past. If you did, you would know that I have nothing, no good quality to offer the God of the universe something to accomplish a God-sized task. And so I think a lot of us will just kind of say no or kind of gloss over the sent life because in reality, we simply feel unworthy for the task. I think past that, I think that a second anxiety that rises up when we hear the fact that Jesus is sending you is just kind of this unbridled fear, right? You're like, man, I know that implies that I'm going to go somewhere, and I know that in this place, there's more than likely going to be people there, and if we're just real honest this morning, I really don't know if I like people at this point in my life. And so past that, what am I going to say to them and what am I going to do? And all these fears start flooding over me. And pretty soon I am left in the grip of fear, just like wigging out at this one phrase, I am sending you. And here are some of us set in the clutches of fear, refusing the sent life. I think the third anxiety that might well up in us is that we have a hard time grasping the fact that the Creator God sent his Son Jesus, all right? He came and he paid a debt that we couldn't pay. He offered salvation to all mankind. He did this great work. and the God, the infinite God, with all the power, all the resources, all the ability to get the job done of communicating this message to a lost world, he's going to choose me and bank on me to get that job done? I don't think so. And I think in just a kind of denial of understanding the grand purpose of God, and we just cannot come to grips, find it hard to come to grips, rather, that God would send us, and we have a crucial role in his mission. So I believe that feelings of unworthiness, feelings of fear, and feelings of outright disbelief is the reason why the majority of us have a really hard time with struggling with this concept of Jesus sending us in the world to do something. So this morning, I want us to revisit John 20, 19 through 21. And in the end, I believe that it will be clear that God has equipped us with his power and his peace so that every one of his children can thrive in the sent life. Now, before we dive in this text, I just want to share with you something that's been on my heart and how I have been praying for this service, because I really believe with all of my heart that something unique is going to happen this morning through the word of Jesus. I have been praying that God awakens in our hearts, individually and collectively, that we have been given the task of the sent life, and that this creates in us this fresh and renewed resolve that we will live life as the sent people. And I am praying that as God begins to stir in some of you that, hey, God has planted me in Lufkin, Texas for a reason. I've been praying that God give you the boldness to act on that. I've been praying for others that as you hear and as we jump into this text, you hear the voice of Jesus, and as you hear his word, he starts stirring in you the reality that he's sending you to another place altogether where there's peoples that live there that have never once heard of the hope of the gospel. I'm praying that that happens today, and I'm praying that we all have the boldness to respond to what Jesus is asking us to do. So it's on the wings of those prayers that I would like us to look at John 20, 19 through 21. And just a little background to this text. 3 days prior to this text, Jesus was crucified, and he has been in the grave for a part of 3 days now. And he has risen on this Sunday, and he has appeared to Mary and Peter and John. And so he is about to go for the first time to meet his disciples as a group. This will be the first time that he sees them as a collective group since his resurrection. So what would he say? How would he respond? What would he say to his disciples in this moment that would equip them for the mission that he was about to call them to? Let's begin reading in verse 19. On the evening of that day, I know we're just about, 6 words into this passage, on the evening of that day, but I think a tendency of us sometimes is that we want to kind of like gloss over the details of Scripture, especially those that we're familiar with. And if we do that in this passage, I'm scared that we're going to miss like the climactic part of this text, which is Jesus' words, "I am sending you." So it's very crucial that we understand what in the world happened on this day. Well, the day that is being referred to here in verse 19 is actually the resurrection day. And this, as we know, was no ordinary day. In fact, the resurrection day was the crowning event in God's redemptive history. This is what everything from Genesis 3:15 to the time that Jesus came was building up to. This is everything. If it wasn't for this day, there would be no Christianity. If it wasn't for this day, there would be no salvation. And if we're going to thrive in the life that God is calling us in, the sent life, we must understand the huge significance of this day. And in order to see it at its fullest, we have to go back to the garden. We have to go back to the place where Adam and Eve were made in God's image, where they alone, where humanity had the unique privilege of living in a relationship with the true-wing God, walking every day in perfect harmony. We have to go back to that place where all was right. But we know that that was short-lived, right? We know that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, thus brought sin in the world, damaging our relationship with God. And it was actually in Adam and Eve's shame that they hid from God, right? And so God, even while Adam and Eve is in their shame, in their sin, he goes out. He seeks them out. He does more than that. He calls out to Adam, "Adam, Adam, where are you?" Our God doesn't leave us in our sin, but he's seeking us out. And he finds us. He calls our name, "Adam, where are you?" He comes to Adam, and because he is a perfectly holy God, and because he is a perfectly just God, he has to deal with sin. So in Genesis 3:15, we read that in the midst of God judging Adam and Eve's sin, he is going to provide us a ray of hope in this judgment. And here in Genesis 3:15, this is a great picture of the justice of God and the grace of God just colliding together. Because as he is speaking to Adam and as he is delivering the judgment, "From now on, Adam, you're going to have to work every day. You're going to have to toil the land to get your food." And then he switches to Eve. "Eve, you're now childbearing. It's not going to be fun. There's going to be all this pain." And then he makes this declaration: "But there will be one that will come that will crush the head of the serpent." There will be one that's going to come that's going to make things right. There's going to be one that's going to come that's going to bring you, make a way for you to come back into the state that we were just in. And way back in Genesis, we see the first glimpse of God's mission and how he is going to redeem mankind. This meant from every person that lived after Genesis 3:15, they were looking for, they were longing for the day when they could see the sent one from God that would make all things right. And that's why through the Old Testament, we see prophets like Moses, Zechariah, Isaiah, David. They give details on what this one from God would look like and what he would do. And it is on that day in John 20 that that much anticipated day had arrived. It was Resurrection Day. The serpent had been crushed, the head of the snake cut off. And in Romans, Paul explains to us that why this day is so important when he reminds us that the wages of sin is death. And that means that everyone that was born after Adam, we inherited his sin, thus making us owe God for it. We owed God death, which means me and you, we can spend an eternity in hell and never die enough death to pay back what we owe God for this sin. And that's why Jesus came. The perfect sacrifice. The one that took on the full wrath of God that I should have endured. And the fact that death spit Jesus out proves that the payment that he put in for us, it cleared the bank. It worked. Jesus paid the debt that we couldn't pay. Thus making mine and your way to God, and which makes Jesus the author of salvation. And because of the resurrection day, we can stand in front of God knowing that we have been forgiven, that we have been redeemed, and we have been bought by Jesus, and now we have a way to live in fellowship with God once again. Now, do you see the importance of what happened on this day? It's after Jesus accomplishes this work that he is now moving to his disciples. And this has huge implications for us whose task it is to live the sent life. In fact, it is the resurrection day that is the foundation of the sent life. And here's the implications that this has for us at Harmony Hill today. Number one, if this is the first time that you have ever heard that you can have forgiveness of sins, I want to urge you right now to trust in the persecuted Savior and risen Lord, because today salvation is being offered to you. The second thing, I want you that have already chosen Jesus and that you have put your faith in Jesus, I want you to know that in this day, because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, you stand worthy to live the sent life and respond with full confidence that he will be with you and that you are worthy to complete the sent life until the end. It is by his works that we are all qualified for this task. And it is through the work of Jesus that he has set us up to thrive in this sent life. But I think the real question is, are we, as Christ followers, are we going to live into that reality every day? Are we going to live with the understanding that through Christ, we have been deemed worthy? Now, Jesus' death on his cross has now qualified his disciples for the task that he's about to explain to them. And so now you can kind of see that the resurrection is kind of the backdrop of this text. And so now that this is accomplished, I think we're safe to read on. Now let's continue in verse 19. It says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. All right, let's just try to wrap our minds around what's taking place right here, okay? So we have these 11 guys that are in this room, and they are like barricaded the doors. You know, Katie barred the doors. They are setting in fear. Now, this group of 11 guys, just remember, just about 3 years ago, they left everything that they had, the familiarity of life and everything, to follow this Jesus. In fact, they didn't find their identity in like social status anymore. They started finding their identity in Jesus and his mission. They started believing that they didn't fear man. They didn't want to fear man because they started fearing the one that could throw them in hell after they died. And they started believing and realizing that it would be through Jesus that their relationship with God would be secure. But now here in John 20, just 3 days ago, they not only buried Jesus, but they buried all their hopes with Jesus. And so here they are, sitting in a room full of fear. Doors locked. I guess the reason why I want to draw your attention to this reality this morning is because I think the disciples sitting there being gripped by fear is a good depiction of where some of us are sitting right here today. But please understand that we cannot thrive in the sent life apart from the peace of Jesus. How do I know this? Look at our text again. It says, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, let's not forget what Jesus is doing here. Right, he's about to commission them, these guys, on the mission of a lifetime. And he has already earned them righteousness and worthy and the fact that they're being worthy. And so now he has something else to give them. It's his peace. And I love the way he showed up and gave them this peace. He didn't give them this peace like from far off. He got right in the middle of the disciples' hurt, right in the middle of their sorrow, right in the middle of their deepest fear. And he is telling them, because of what I just conquered, because of what I have just done, I now have the power to take everything that is weighing you down, everything fear that is surrounding you, I can pull that away right now. How freeing do you think that was to the disciples? I mean, what else did they really need to hear at that moment other than peace? Now, just to kind of capture this moment even more, let's kind of single out a disciple if we can. Just try to put our mind in his place, okay? So let's put ourselves in the upper room or in this room, all right? We know it's dark because there's no electricity. We'll pick on Peter because he's always an easy target, right? So Peter is sitting there. You know, he's the candles and everything, and you see a little bit. And then all of a sudden, he sees an image. It's like, that looks like Jesus of Nazareth. And his eyes start registering to his brain, this is him. And then his mind starts taking him back to 3 days ago where he just buried this man. Fear starts coming over him. And as his mind is remembering that he just buried this man that is now in front of him, he also remembers that he just denied a man that turns out can't be killed. More fear starts coming over him. And then there's likely a little rustle in the corner, and his mind immediately goes back to the fact that, hey, now the Jews are out to kill me. More fear starts coming over him. This guy was drowning in an ocean of fear. And isn't it awesome how Jesus comes to his own in their darkest hour? He doesn't wait for his disciples to get everything right before he comes and offers them peace. He doesn't wait for us to have enough faith to overcome peace. He comes to help us have faith so that we can overcome fear. Which is why if you're sitting here this morning and you find yourself gripped with fear like these disciples, I want you to know that there is no door thick enough that you can put around your greatest hurt, your greatest guilt, your greatest shame, that the risen Lord cannot come right through and offer you peace. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. And more than that, if you're sitting right here wrestling with fears of the sent life, fears of that you're feeling you're too inadequate, or fearing that you'll just fall right on your face, or fear that there's no way that you could endure to the end, or you're fearing that if I do this, God might call me to Africa, heaven forbid. All of that and all of those fears and anxieties that are coming up, Jesus is sitting here right today with his arms extended, just as he was in that upper room, offering you peace. And this is not some peace that will fade over time. This is a peace that will follow you every step of your life. Through your entire journey, this peace will be present. This peace was there with the disciple Andrew when he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. This peace was there with the disciple Bartholomew when he was flayed alive with knives. This peace was there with the disciple James when he was the first apostle to be martyred. This peace was there with the disciple James the Lesser when he was sawn in pieces. This peace was there with the disciple Jude when he was killed with arrows. This peace was there with the disciple Matthew when he was martyred in Ethiopia. This peace was there with the disciple Peter when he was crucified upside down on a cross. This peace was there with Philip when he died by hanging. This peace was there with Simon the Zealot when he died a martyr's death. And this peace was there with the disciple Thomas when he was killed with a spear. This peace does not fade with life circumstances. And it will propel you in any situation, conquering all fears along the way. And it will take you until the moment we see Jesus face to face. And Jesus knew that in order for his disciples to thrive in the sent life, they would need his peace. And that goes for us today. So up until this point, we have seen that Jesus has earned the disciples righteousness, that they are now worthy for the sent life. And he has also given them peace that will help them overcome any fear that might come their way along the journey. And so now he is prepared to give them their mission. And we read their mission in verse 21 when he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And in those words, that group of ordinary men, that group of Jesus' disciples made up of fishermen, tax collectors, plain guys, just went from being disciples of Jesus to apostles of Jesus. I mean, the word apostle literally means the sent one. And in this phrase, "I am sending you," the "you" in Greek is plural. So Jesus is saying, "I am sending all of y'all. You all, I am sending out the door. You are all my apostles. You are all the sent ones." But what was he sending them to do? He was sending them to testify what they just experienced in that room. They just experienced that their debt has now been paid to God. They just experienced the peace of God. And he is telling you, telling all of them and me today and you, we are now to go out into the world and testify to what Jesus has done for us. That's the task of the sent. Salvation has come. And Romans 10:14 through 15 states, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" The disciples here in John 20, and in a broader sense, the disciples that would all follow behind them, have now, in this text, just been given the identity of the sent. And we are sent just like Jesus was. And that is in complete submission to God the Father. But you know what really strikes me about this story? Is the magnitude of this mission. And he gives it to a group of guys that just seems so undeserving. I mean, it was just 3 days ago that all of these guys just totally abandoned Jesus. Not a good track record. But Jesus knew what he was doing. And he knows what he's doing right now by stirring up in your heart the reality that you're next in line for the sent life. The disciples could no longer use the excuse that they were unworthy. They no longer could use the excuse that they didn't have power to overcome the fear and anxieties in their life, and neither do we right now. For someone that follows Jesus, we really have two options. We can either assume our life as the sent ones, or we can live in disobedience to God. The choice is ours. But there's a world out there that is hurting. There's a world out there where people are longing for salvation. You know, I once heard about a series of pictures that was printed in a magazine. And in these pictures depicted one of the saddest stories imaginable. On the first page of this magazine, you see a picture of this wheat field. And it just sweeps from horizon to horizon. It's this huge wheat field. The next page, you turn over and you see a house that's in the middle of this Kansas wheat field. And in this house, there's a mother that's running around, and she just has this distressed look on her face. She's lost her son. Can't find him. So then she's running in and out. These pictures are going, and she's showing her running in and out of the wheat field trying to find her son. Can't find him. So then the anxiety builds up, so she has to call her husband. And now you see her husband and her running inside the wheat field out, and they're frantically trying to find their lost son. Well, evening's coming. They can't find their son. He's in the wheat field, and they know he can't see over the wheat. So they call some neighbors, and in one picture, it's showing a few other neighbors going in and out of this wheat field. But night's coming. And so they start frantically looking even harder. They can't find him. And in the third picture, you see a long line. Like the next morning, all the community had heard what happened. That this family can't find their son. And so then in one picture, there's a picture of this long line of humanity where the whole community is joining hands together and sweeping through the wheat field. And then you turn to the last picture, and it's a heartbreaker. It was a picture of the father standing over the body of his son. They found him, but it was too late. A cold Kansas night had taken another victim. And underneath this picture of this man and this dad holding his son were these words, "Oh God, if we would have just joined hands sooner." What a gut-punching story this is. But I really believe that in this world there is lost men, lost women, lost little girls, lost little boys that are lost in the field of this world, and they cannot find their father's home. They can't find their father's house. They can't see above the wheat of the world, and they are perishing in the night of their sin. And the reality is that the cold morning of the dawn is coming. And when that morning comes, it's going to be too late. The sent life is not a game. It's not something that you just do to make yourself feel better. It's not something that you just say, hey, I'm going to live the sent life, and I'll kind of live that as long as I live out my to-do list every day, I'll work in the sent life. That's not what Jesus is saying here in John 20. Jesus is telling his disciples in John 20 that the sent life is to be your life, period. We are a sent people. And we, as a church body, are to join hands collectively and walk through the wheat fields that God has called us as a church to move through. But the real question is how do you do that? How do we at Harmony Hill practically join hands together and walk together in all the different areas that God has called us to as a church? Well, I want to practically answer that question in our remaining time together this morning, because here's what I want you to do. If you are feeling this call, like you are understanding, okay, this is for real. Like, God is sending me. Here's what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to go back to your life group this Wednesday or whenever you meet, and I want you to share this calling that you have, this conviction that you now have, and this realization that, hey, I want to live the sent life. And I want you to share that with your life group. And I want you to invite others to join you in this sent life. And those of you that say yes to this, I want you to be sure to be here at Harmony Hill on the last Sunday of this month, October 30th. And we're going to have a missions expo in the mall area. And every wheat field that our church is working in, from local to national to international, will be represented out in the mall area. And I want you as a group to walk through that expo, and I want you to get all the information you can on the areas that you feel like God might be calling your group to work in. It might be one. It might be 15. Take all those that you feel that God might be calling you to. Take it to your life group, and y'all together pray and ask God, which field are you sending us in? And then when you come to a conclusion and you decide, hey, get after it. Go. Because on the information that's going to be out there on all of those tables, you're going to learn how you can pray, you're going to learn how you can give, and you're going to learn how you can go as a group. And so I'm encouraging you to join hands together with the members of your life group and get involved in the fields that God has called us to. And for those of us who are not in a life group, I want to encourage you, first of all, and if at all possible, join a life group. But second of all, if that's just not possible for you right now in your life circumstances, get a group of friends. Come to the Missions Expo. Walk around with this group of friends, and together y'all pray, how is God sending you as a group into the fields that God is calling us as a church to work in? Because I really believe that it is time for our church to join hands together and enter collectively the fields that God has calling us to. And we can only do that when we realize and we understand that, number one, we stand worthy through the work of Jesus to thrive in this sent life. That he has given us his peace that will overcome every fear that we will have and we will encounter on this sent life as we are holding hands with our life group partners walking through these wheat fields. The work has been done, and God has issued the call to us through John 20. I do want to address one more group, though. It's kind of the different animal of the sent life. As I mentioned before, as I started off, I've been praying that God stir in some of you the reality and the realization that he is now calling you and awakening you to the understanding that he is calling you to another culture altogether. Like, he is going to be sending you to a people that doesn't know him. I want to encourage you, if that's you right now, don't shrug that call off so fast. And I want to help you navigate through that call. So at the end of service, if you will meet someone, if you'll go to the missions room, there will be someone there that will help you navigate these feelings and these, hey, I really feel like that God might be sending me cross-culturally. I want to help you walk through that call. And lastly, if this is the first time that you have heard about the peace of Jesus, I want to encourage you to please, after the service, come down and find me and talk to me, because the peace is here for you this morning to grab a hold of, to enter into, and I want to pray for this church right now. I want to pray for us as a church body that God will give us the boldness to live the sent life, the boldness to say, yes, I understand that this was a word just not given to a group of disciples, but this was a word that is given to the Big C collective whole church, which is us. And so I want to pray that God would always sit at the helm of our church and lead us to the fields that he has called us as a church to work in. And I want to pray for you that when you walk out of this room, that Satan will not rob that joy and that calling that he is placing on all of our lives right now. So I want to pray for you as a church, and then after that, we get to celebrate one that has found the peace and that has said yes to Christ in baptism. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you so much that you did send your son to pay a debt that we couldn't pay, that you redeemed our lives, and that even more than that, you are now inviting Harmony Hill to join in on the work of redemption and redeeming mankind around us in Lufkin and beyond. So God, I pray that you would give us direction as life groups that you would lead the different life groups into the areas that you are wanting them to go. That you would empower the members of those life groups to say yes to the sent life. And God, I pray that whenever you come back, whenever that time be, that you find the members here at Harmony Hill obedient to everything that you've asked us to do. So use us in our generation to bring people back to the state that you are longing for them to be in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.